So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Great place to start, eh? So, since we're having a baptism this afternoon, I want to talk about water in the capacity that we find it in the Bible. How much water, how influential water is. We'll look at a couple of baptism stories within the Bible. There's one story here that a lot of us know. We would have the Sunday school teaching. We would even have the comics, the puppets. You would know the story. But I read it last week and I was like, whoa. I've never seen that, so I'm going to share that with you. That's going to be exciting. But let's just start here, just an overarching theme about water and baptism. In my time with you here, you know, we're approaching 4 years now. Back in 2019, in October the 6th and the 20th, I spoke on water baptism part one and water baptism part two because, you know, we were getting to know each other, and I had to tell you everything I knew about water baptism. I just thought that was important to do. So in October, a couple of years ago, we did that. Then in 2020, I spoke on the spirit, the water, and the blood. And I'm telling you all of this because if you're like, I would like to know a little bit more about baptism, you can go to our website, you click on sermons top right, and you just click on Pastor Rob, and you can go back to these dates and find more about water baptism. And then April 25th, hey, that's my birthday. That's awesome. I got to speak on water baptism. And then just last year in August as well, August the 14th, I spoke on Jesus. Baptism. I'm going to just pull out one little piece for you today in that sermon. It's a great sermon. I mean, probably the best baptism sermon I ever preached. I'm just like saying it like that. Is that okay? You know, the other four, you know, this one, you know, was a giddy up, you know, August 14th. Anyways, go back and have a listen to that. Okay, so why is it so important here? So here's just an overarching theme, and I've shared this with you once before. Genesis chapter 1 says this, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right there in the very first couple things. Let's go to the very back. All this other jargon, there we go. Yeah, right to the very, very back. We don't need that pastoral grief counseling. No, not there. All the way to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Again, the very last chapter in the book. Almost the very last things that are being said here in verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, thirsty, there's a great word. Let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life. So from the very beginning to the very end, and we find all the stuff in between. What happens, what do we find in between that? Because we only have so much time together. We should just preach one day. Pastor Ben, you and I will just take turns. Let's preach all day. Because when we preach on a topic, we could preach all day on these topics. But we have to just kind of say, God, what do you want to just teach us today in these moments? Water's in here, depends on your translation, 600 or 700 times. When you think about any other topic, when you think about hope, you think about faith, you think about what else was I, prayer, worship, any of those topics are found less than water's found. So there's something significant about water. So we want to just kind of unpack that a little bit. In the story of Acts, yes, Acts chapter 8, this wonderful story most of us have heard. So Acts chapter 8, there's this Philip, who's like one of the disciples, and he's just a great guy, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and there's this interaction, and there's this story that happens here, and something happens that's just beyond my understanding. It's only the way the Lord can orchestrate this. So Acts chapter 8, we'll jump in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. I love the thought there. He's just reading. He doesn't have a nice shiny Bible with all the gold stuff and the indents. He's just got this basically probably a scroll with no subheadings, with no chapters, with no verses. He's just reading like we should do in church more often. Just read the word of God. That's why my beautiful wife, Amelie, just reads the word of God to us, because there's just something fresh and just it's inspired. It's anointed. It just wants to minister to us. So he's just reading it. And who knows where or how much he read, but he's just, you know, in a sense, power reading the book of Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot in verse 29 and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip is asking this guy. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip onto the chariot. Come sit with me. Then in verse 34, we're just going to not skip over what the prophet Isaiah said, but I just want to focus on the story of these two interactions. So verse 34, just a couple verses down, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Is he talking prophetically? Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, verse 37, if you look at your translation in your Bible, if you got your Bible, who has verse 37 in their Bible? Like there's an actual verse 37 right there. Whose is missing verse 37 in their Bible? Yeah, exactly. So we're going to just, some translations pull it out, some put it in there. I know that it was later on, but let's just have fun. We'll actually just put it in. Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Because this story, it just happens. And we just read it like that. We go, yep, 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 boom, water. Makes sense. So when we think about it scripturally, we think about, so who can be baptized? And we would say, we kind of had to look at verse 37 a little bit. The eunuch said, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to get baptized. And so we could see there's a bit of a story there about, you know, who can be baptized? You know, well, anybody. You know, the eunuch basically almost got saved at that very moment, so put him in the water. Is there a timing thing? In our church, we usually wait 6 months to get to know you before we put you in ministry and da-da-da. Like, is the eunuch like, well, hold on, let's just make sure you love Jesus and you're good for, let's watch you serve Jesus for 6 months. Is there kind of this expectation? It's real. Well, scripturally, no, we don't see that here. But the fun part is if we had time, we don't have time, but if we went back to Isaiah 53, it's right about there. Yeah, there it is. And you read 53, the whole thing. This is like, when I was like, wow, there it is. It doesn't talk about water baptism. So why is he getting water baptized? Isn't that just a deep thought? When I read that, I was like, kind of, God was just like, threw the e-brake on me. Because as I was preparing for water baptism to speak on that, I thought, I don't want to share that story. Everybody knows that story. I preached that story 100 times. Let's use some other stories. And God said, no, go to that story. I was like, okay. Start reading it. And I'm like, whoa, there's a deep thought. Because Philip says this to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, oh, we got to go read it. I got to make sure we read it right. Let's go back. Oh, bear with me. It's going to be good. It's already good. Verse 35. There it is. Then Philip began with that very passage, so he begins to explain to him who the prophet is speaking about, himself or about Jesus. Then he goes on to explain what? And told them the good news about Jesus. He went on to explain everything else about what Jesus had come for and what was important. So what's important? Baptism! Praise God. Isn't that exciting? So if you think about baptism, you're thinking, oh, I don't know. You know, I've heard certain, you know, maybe, I'm not 100% sure if I would need to be water baptized. Boom, right there. It's so clear. Isn't that wonderful? As Philip, who is instructed by God, go and speak to this guy and tell him about the good news. the good news that Jesus came and died for his sins and he's forgiven, and that you could be water baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. Isn't that just wonderful? It's like, I wish I could just sit there and just watch that little kind of film, you know, the eunuch and Philip in the chariot come down the road, and they're just like, oh, watch this angle. He's going to share us more about Jesus. And then the eunuch is just receiving it. He's open to the word, right? He's reading the word. He's open to whatever's being said to him. And he just, water baptism, what are we waiting for? You know, tithing, what are we waiting for? Like generosity, what are we waiting? Just all in. He's all in. I mean, if it's a puddle or a lake or what the heck it is, it might be even dirty. Who cares? Throw him in. Like, get them baptized. Don't wait. Because that's the God that we serve. When we find Jesus, don't hesitate. Why do we wait for things? In all aspects. Okay, so we're looking at water baptism here. I think we often, I'm guilty, so just pick on me for a minute. We get saved, and then we're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I fully comprehend this thing. Good luck. I've been doing this for a long time. Good luck. So your expectation is too high. Your bar is too high. You're thinking, oh, I can't give my testimony. I can't share. I can't be an example. I can't be a witness until that unattainable bar. You know, it's like trying to jump the high bar, and it's like 12 feet high, and you're looking at yourself like, man, I better have something going on here. Like, I better have that breakfast that's going to help. It's unattainable. So why in any other way would we set something so high that's just so far out there that we'll never make it? It's the same with your relationship with God. Well, God, when this is happening, God, when that's happening, God, when I'm, you know, I don't want it. That sounds terrible. Bring your bar down. Doesn't that sound terrible? Yeah. No, you want to set the bar high for people, right? But not so it's unattainable. So often, you may feel this. I felt this way for years. I come to church, I just felt terrible. I said, I am a terrible sinner. I thought my bar was so high that I had to be perfect. And what happens usually is you're feeling that way, and the enemy is like, whoa, watch this. I'm gonna add more to that feeling. Because then you look around the room, and everyone looks sharp. You look at the pastor who's preaching and thinking, that guy's perfect, right? And then you realize, I'm not perfect. And so I don't belong here. And then you want to leave. I'm not telling you that that's fun. That's terrible, but I felt that way. Stop feeling that way. It's the good news. Jesus wants you saved. He wants you in the family. He wants to work through you. And the way that we do that is we give ourselves fully to him in every aspect, even in water. That's so important for us to get. I didn't bring my phone. Can I borrow your phone, honey? Is that okay? It's hers because it's pink, just so we're clear. Okay, that's her phone, not my phone. I take my phone from my pocket and I leave it in my office because years ago, my very good friend of mine would start buzzing me when I was preaching. And I was like, come on, man. I'm just like a rookie preacher. And he's just like totally distracting me. I'm looking at him, stop it, you know. I'm trying to preach and I'm totally get distracted. So I said, forget that. Never put my phone in my pocket anymore. But anyways, way off topic. My phone here, or my wife's phone. We're at that point in life. I don't know if you guys are there. Obviously, the new phone has come out. Right? The newest, greatest, biggest cameras, all that kind of stuff. Fastest. So it came out. But what I like to do is that, and so this is you, I apologize. I like to inherit your phone. If you do like the give it back program, so that your phone that was last year's model, you give it back. And then it's like refurbished or what's the other word? Certified. I like that word certified. They don't want to call it refurbished. That's like not politically correct now. This certified phone now is what you would like today, wouldn't you? And so anyways, there's all these different devices. So you pick the model you like, and it's all on sale, da-da. And there's this one that says like this, like new. New battery. It's like it was never used before. You're like, I would like that one. That one's nice. But then the second option is, there's three options. Very good. It may have just look at that little scuff mark there. I couldn't use that. That's terrible. Why would I ever buy something with a scuff mark on it? Or the third option is good. It's good enough. You know, it works, and you can make phone calls with it. So out of those three options, I'm always leaning to, like, I want it brand new, you know, like new condition. But what I found was that the price was unbelievable, right? Compared to very good, you know, a little scuff there. Price dropped quite a bit. Maybe I could afford very good. Or just even the good enough. It was like free almost. And I thought, whoa, free. You know, holy, they're really twisting my arm now. You can give it to me for nothing. But when Jesus came, the good news of Jesus is that we want the one that's cheap and free, but what we think is it's all messed up. But what God wants to give you is something that's like new. You are brand new. When you get into the water and you give yourself to Christ, you're cleansed of all your sins, you give your will over to God, but you can't afford it, but God gives it to you like the other model. So you look at three choices. Which one do you want? The best one, but God gives it to you for free. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? You got a text there, but we'll ignore them. Yeah, it's not important. But I love that aspect, because then when you get your phone too in the mail, and I do this to my kids, don't touch it. You know, we've got to get it into a case. And then we got to get the screen on the glassy screen on the front, right? So that way nothing could ever get damaged on it, right? And so we do that. So it's the same way with our relationship with God. We pick the best. God gives us the best one for free. Then he protects us as well, covers us so that we can't get damaged and we can't get hurt. Oh, I'm going to go a little bit further with that thought. Oh, come on, I'm just getting excited about this thing. I don't even know where we're at. Here we go. When Jesus, I just want to say one more thing and then we're going to get to this thought. Yep, there it is. Matthew chapter 3. So I spoke on this last year, like I told you, I think the best kind of thought process around Jesus' baptism. So it's important for us to understand that when we see, so the good news of Jesus is inclusive of water baptism. So what did Jesus do? So just a quick snapshot here. Matthew chapter 3, we look at all the subheadings. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. The second subheading is Jesus gets baptized. The fourth subheading, or the third one, is Jesus is tempted, and then Jesus begins to preach. It's the very beginning of Jesus. What does he do? You're thinking about, okay, Jesus has had his time to kind of get ready for ministry, and what's the first thing that he's going to do? Is he going to just like, you know, start healing people? He's going to start preaching? What is he going to do? He gets in water. Isn't that awesome to think about? Before he even began to preach, he got in water. We see that so clearly in Scripture, because we know that Matthew historically, he wants to just write it so that it flows the story, not like other gospel writers. They just kind of, they pick the stories and put it all together. There's this theme that goes straight out across them. They want us to know that Jesus, the first thing he did was get water baptized. Anyways, go back and listen to that. Let's get on to the next thing. This is where I really want to get to. The Red Sea. So again, if we go back to the Old Testament, because we can always find stories in the New, and then we can also find them in the Old. So let's go to the Old first, and then I'll show it to you in the New. Exodus chapter 14. So in Exodus chapter 14, we remember a story. Israelites, the nation, is being just bombarded by the Egyptians. And so they finally get let go, you know, Moses and Aaron get them out of there, and they're walking, they end up in front of this Red Sea, and they're like, okay, the Egyptians are now upset at them, so they're coming, they're behind them, so you're just trying to picture yourself, like if you're on the riverbank fishing, and you realize, okay, so water, it's not a good choice, grizzly bear, darn it, fish, maybe we can just kind of throw the fish at the bear so you don't, because you got no option, you got nowhere to go. So it's the same for these individuals. They're faced with the Red Sea. They're trying to escape Egypt, and now they're in front of a big sea. No options. And they look back, and the Egyptians are coming for them. So what do they do? I love this. Oh, that's a terrible thought. Put yourself in the story, though. And just visualize, you know, I mean, a grizzly bear, obviously you're gonna feel that. But if you're now leaving and you're thinking, praise God, God has saved me. I am set free in Jesus' name. And the first test comes. Whoa, how do you feel about that? Because see, God didn't just take them through the Red Sea. He let them feel and experience the enemy on their tails. Like if you're there with your family, I don't know if you've ever had these kind of conversations with your kids or your loved ones. You say, an opportunity could present itself here. Let's be prepared for the worst case scenario. You know, I take my kids out in the bushes. I say, if a bear shows up, this is what our family will do. You know, just so you know, toe to toe. Here we go, ding, ding, you know, 12 rounds with this thing. Clarence tried that, you know, didn't go over super well, but he's still with us, so praise God. You're the defender. You're going to do something about it. So you kind of prepare your kids, or like I shared with you when the kids go biking, you know, like downhill. I say, please put your helmet on. Let's just tighten it up so you can't even breathe, just in case, right? You know, you're trying to prepare your family for that. So if you're at the Red Sea with your family and the Egyptians are right behind you, you're not saying, oh, they're just bringing us tea and crumpets. Like you're saying, like there's knives and swords flying and you look at in their eyes, they're ready to kill you. So you're telling this to your kids, like, I don't know, you start swimming. Oh, there's a good story, waiting for it. When I grew up in Prince Rupert, my grandparents had a cabin on Babine Lake. So just outside of Burns, like beautiful cabin. They lived in Kamloops, my grandparents, and their summer cottage was at Babine Lake. We went across the lake one day in a boat, a couple trips, because there was a lot of my family members, only had one boat. And we're on the beach, and all of a sudden they say, okay, who's going back first? And so a bunch of people went, and somehow it ended up my mom and me were alone. So my mom, obviously older, I'm just a little kid, wham, wham. And all of a sudden the bushes start rattling. Like, I'm serious. I'm like, whoa, there's nowhere to go. Again, water. My mom says to me, just start swimming. Grandpa will be there at some point, and don't look back, because I will protect you. Whoa. And I get emotional about that right now, just thinking about that. Like, it was real. It was a real feeling. It's really right there. That's why it came to me so quickly. I felt that. And so these people feel the same weight. See, when you decide to follow Jesus, sometimes you're going to come to a scenario where you're like, this is out of my expertise. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. And the enemy's on my heels. And you will feel that. But then, and therefore, we get to read these kind of stories. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses answered the people as he saw them probably sweating and being afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Because the Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is to be still. Be in my presence. Trust me with the outcome. That's not easy to say. That's easy to say. That's tough to live, isn't it? When somebody's knocking, when pain and all this discomfort is knocking on your door, it's hard to just be still in the Lord. I trust you, God. I'm like, I want to run, you know, I want to get out of here. So God says, you'll never see that again. Verse 16, we want to just kind of give a bit of a highlight here. Raise your staff and stretch it out over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Again, all he had to do was, in a sense, he didn't get into the water, but all our job is to do is just trust God and leave the results to him. After they got through the water and they came out and they looked behind them, they looked at their enemies. After God had kind of made a way, if you think about that, you know, you come to a scenario in your life, you're like, there's no options. You're looking for the doors. Where are my doors? There's no doors here, God. What are we going to do? God opens a single door for them to walk through on dry ground. They look behind them, and this is what they see. Verse 25, he made the wheels of their chariots come off so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites because the Lord is fighting for them against us. So as any kind of challenge is pursuing you, the Lord will make that thing be able to not pursue you anymore. Isn't that just a great thought, eh? The wheels on the bus that are coming after you are going to get flat tires in Jesus' name. Any kind of like thing that's trying to pull you down or take you out is going to end up in the ditch in Jesus' name because you're following Christ. When you follow Jesus, the rest will get taken care of. Don't turn around and focus on that stuff. Focus on Jesus, and you'll be cleansed of all that past out of you. In Jesus' name. Isn't that a great thought? Think about this for a second. For those of us that do dishes. Leave that one with you. On the weekends, in one day, every dish in my house is dirty because there's six of us in the house. And when we do the dishes, you have to get it in the soapy water, and you wash it off, and then all of your dishes clean now. Now, you know that in a few minutes it's going to get dirty again because somebody else is going to eat something, but in the moment, it's clean, and all the dirt is in the water. And you can't now take that dirt and try and get it back on the dish. That's just impossible. So if that's impossible, then why do we try to do that in life? We think about all the things I'm guilty of doing, all the things I've let people down or hurt people with, and then all of a sudden I feel that. Let me put that back on my life, like try and wear some of those hurts. Like, why would we do that? It makes no sense. Have you ever washed your vehicle without like going to the shop or whatever? You actually just get a bucket of water and some little foamy sponge pad things and you wash your vehicle. I mean, I do like a panel and I'm looking at the water. It's like black. I'm thinking, what is going on? Where did all that dirt come from? But it's somewhere on your vehicle. And so you have to kind of keep rinsing and then put more soap. Otherwise, you're just spreading dirt and that's terrible. You're going to scratch your car. Don't do that. And in the same way, you've got the bucket of water. Why would you ever take it and go, throw it back on the car? You wouldn't do that, right? You want to keep it clean. Keep washing it with water. Keep washing ourselves. We keep asking God to cleanse us. So we see that here. So again, that's the Old Testament story. Let's find it in the New Testament. And I'm just going to give a snapshot here of it, and then we'll kind of recap and finish up here. So in Mark chapter 5, if you're one of the young adults that came to the young adults Bible study Monday night with my good friend Phil Ken, he was here a couple months ago, he just deposited this thought, and I just kind of ran with it. It was such a powerful word. Who was there? That was so good, wasn't it? Phil Ken, he's just awesome. He's a great guy. And so in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, there's this story that Jesus, the disciples are on the water, the storm breaks out, and they're freaking out. They're looking for options, right? They're fishermen. It's a bad sea. They're looking for doors out of this situation. They're going, there's no doors. Well, maybe we'll ask Jesus, last case scenario, or last choice, right? We'll try all these other things first, then we'll talk to God. Why don't we talk to God first? But anyways, they wake Jesus up. Jesus, stop sleeping. There's a storm going on. And Jesus is saying, where's your faith, man? He just goes, and the wind and the waves listen to his voice. Then this boat is now going across the sea or the lake like it was supposed to. It lands in their destination and they encounter somebody. So here it goes in verse 2. So Mark chapter 5. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet them. I don't know in your lifetime if you've actually encountered, and now nobody here is, I'm just saying like in some other scenario or other situation, you've actually encountered a demon-possessed person. In my lifetime, I've heard a few stories, and I've actually encountered it myself. My former pastor, Pastor Joel Nettleton, in Whitehorse and Bethany Church, he's been there 30-plus years, went to the hospital one day, and it's in the hospital area where it's locked down. And so, obviously, because the pastor, he said, I would like to see this person. They've attended my church before. Can I go visit them? And he said, okay, sure. They let him in, and they locked the door behind him. And then they went for coffee or for a bathroom break. They thought, oh, it's a pastor. He'll be fine in there, right? All of a sudden, the guy just started going crazy. Somehow he got a lighter. He's lighting the mattress on fire. There's like a fire in the very tight room. And this guy is like climbing off the wall. And Pastor Joel's like kicking the door, like, let me out of here. Like, what are you doing? Where's the camera? He's like waving at the camera, like, open the door for crying out loud. There's a fire in here. And so there's that experience. I know that I've experienced when I've seen somebody, they move in a way that is unhuman. There's this movement that you can't explain. You're thinking the body shouldn't move in that kind of a position. So when you see the man here, Jesus encounters a man with an evil spirit, and we're about to unpack this story a little bit, that it wasn't natural. And they could easily, when they saw him, oh, something is not normal here. And so this is the guy that Jesus interacts with. In verse 9, we'll go on to read. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion. So this isn't the guy speaking. This is the spirits with him. He replied, because there's many. There's a legion. We would use like there's an army. There's a bunch of spirits within this guy that's caused him to cut himself, to cause him, when he's chained up, to be able to have a power to break off chains. Like nobody could subdue this guy. So they just kind of put him out in the tombs, out of town, like kick him out of town and hopefully he'll be okay and we'll kind of keep him quiet over there. We won't deal with the problem, we'll just move the problem. And here's what happens. The gentleman asked for, these demons asked for, how about, can you get rid of us, God, Jesus, into these pigs? And then we know the story that Jesus grants him that request. The pigs then go into the lake. They go into the water. And the point that Phil made, which I think is just spot on, he said, if we think back to the Old Testament, Moses is a type and a shadow. He's an example of Jesus to us. He's confronted with an army that's wanting to kill him and his mates. God opens up the sea, and the sea swallows the enemy, swallows the army. It's the same story right here. Jesus comes. He has authority over the water. He calms the storm. When he sees an evil spirit, the water actually kills him, kills the enemy, kills the legion, kills the army. Why is that so important for you and I? He didn't deal with it like humanity dealt with it. Let's just move the problem. He actually dealt with the problem so that those enemies could never come back again and bother you. That's a deep biblical principle we've got to grasp hold of. I know I can say that to you, but when you wake up tomorrow, are you going to remember that thought? That God has saved me, he's cleansed me, he's set me on a firm foundation, and he's actually killed my past. So when I think about the filth and the dirt from washing dishes, all of my stuff, it's hard to put it back on myself. So why would I allow that to happen? When I am free, I am free, I am free in Jesus. I want to talk more about freedom next week, but I just want to kind of pave a way there. Jesus has completely set you free. So when we say in baptism, we say that we would see clearly in those stories that water killed something. It's the same for you and I when we go underwater, and I would never do this to somebody, hold them under there a long time because they have lots of sin, or get it out of them, you know. Or we're going to hold you underwater until you actually pass away, and then we'll just see how godly you are and see if you can come back from the grave and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But just picture that with me, though, is when you go under the water, it's almost like you have baggage, or you got your luggage. And I don't know, some people might have just a purse, just a little bit of sin. They feel like I don't have much to deal with. And some people have like a semi-truck, like you got to bring a lot of it with you, because like me, you just got lots of stuff you want to deal with. But just picture that, you go into the water, and just like Jesus did when he died on the cross, he went to hell, he grabbed the keys of hell and just took them right out of the enemy's hands. When you go down these, you kind of bring your luggage, you know, you go into the water, you say, there's my stuff. And I'm going to come out of the water in full obedience to God. I'm going to pick up God's will. I'm going to pick up God's purpose for my life. And God has the authority and the ability to wash everything away from me. And not only just wash it so you can look at it, but kill it permanently. It's gone. In Jesus' mind, in God's mind, it's dealt with. It got dealt with at the cross. Don't minimize the gospel truth. Don't neglect the cleansing power, the freedom that you have in Christ. Grab hold of that if you don't grab hold of anything. Say, I'm free in Jesus. That doesn't have any power over me. It doesn't have any authority over me anymore. Watch what it says. So they're writing to the Romans right now. They're saying to them so they understand. Romans, you know, they wanted to just know clearly. You know, give it to me black and white. And so we pick it up in Romans chapter 6. What does that mean? How am I actually free of that? Can you be free? I think sometimes we wrestle with that. Can I actually be free? And I want to talk more about that next week. But here we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore, love that, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. The old life is gone. The old life is dead. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be also united with him in his resurrection, in his new body. For we know that our old self was crucified. Your old self is dead, was crucified with him, so that the body of the sin might be done away with. All of that sin's gone, so that we no longer are slaves to sin, because you're free. If you go back to your sin, you're a slave to it. Why would you want to yoke yourself with old sin? You want to be free in Jesus. Yoke yourself with Jesus. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live. Oh, man, we've got years to live. Let's live well. Let's live free. Let's live with joy and excitement in our lives. Because the other choice is a bad, cheap cell phone that's all busted up. Why would you want that choice? Get the new one. Get the fancy one. Get the one with all the bells and the whistles. That's what Jesus wants for you. I don't know, maybe not the phone, but you know what I'm saying? His life for you. Let me just pray with you and we'll close in worship. Father, this morning, we are just so grateful for your word. Father, we just rejoice in the truth of your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. Father, would you convict our hearts? Help us to change and be more like Christ. Help us to be free from all of our past, free from all of our fears and worries and concerns. Father, would you just cleanse us? As we took the elements this morning, we just waves of grace, waves of mercy, waves of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Father, we want to be free. We want to walk in freedom. God, we can't do that on our own. We can't orchestrate that on our own. Can't figure that out on our own. Only you can do it. So Lord, we're just asking for it. Asking for more of you, Lord. Whatever each person needs this morning, whatever I need this morning, oh, would you give it to us, Father? You are so generous. You're so loving. And so Lord, we're asking. We don't even know what it looks like. I don't even think sometimes we even know what we need, but you sure do. And so, Father, I'm just even praying right now. You just close a bunch of doors that are a complete waste of time. Father, I'm just praying thoughts and concerns that we have about our past would just come down now in Jesus. All those walls, all that fear. Father, we want to be free. We want to have freedom in our mind. We want to be clear in our minds. We want to be able to hear from you as we look at your word. Would you speak to us today and this week? In Jesus' name. Amen.